We've been beginning a series where we are looking at life in the kingdom of God, where we as a church family want to become a kingdom community, a community, a family that reflects the life of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus prayed, he said, "Father, let your will be done and let your kingdom come here on earth just like it is in heaven." So we are the answer to that prayer in many ways. We can demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God here on earth. We get to display the nature, the character, the behavior, and the supernatural miracles, etc., that come with the kingdom of heaven. We get to be the living, breathing form of that here on the planet. But in order for that to take place, there is a key relationship that must be in order. If this relationship is not in place and is not working, is not healthy, is not functional in our lives, we will never be able to display the fullness of the kingdom of God on the earth. Because you see, in heaven, the relationship of the Heavenly Father to the sons and daughters of his kingdom, the princes and the princesses who inherit the kingdom of heaven, there is a perfect relationship of trust, of vulnerability, of empowerment, of sharing, of carrying the same heartbeat, of carrying the same values, the same principles, the same behaviors, the same speech. Everything that happens in heaven is a perfect synergy of what's in God's heart happening around him and the people around him. And that's what Jesus prayed for, that would happen here on earth. That everything that is in God's heart, everything that is about God, would come to earth in our lives and we would reflect that perfectly. And the key relationship is that of a father to his sons. That's how God reveals himself in the Bible. He reveals himself first and foremost as a father to us, his children. And it's vitally important that that relationship becomes the primary foundation to how we relate to God if we're going to see anything like heaven on earth. In Matthew 3:17, Jesus is about to begin his ministry. He goes to the waters of baptism, and God reveals himself to Jesus, to the crowd. A voice breaks through the heavens like thunder, and a dove comes and rests on Jesus in the middle of this baptism experience. And this voice from heaven says, "This is my son. I love him, and I'm very pleased with him." And in this statement, Matthew encapsulates the three most important functions that our Heavenly Father does for us as his children, and he sets the standard for how we as fathers will relate to others as children with these three things. He says, firstly, "You are my son." He sets the identity of Jesus. He says, nothing's going to shake you, nothing's going to come against you, nothing that happens to you is going to threaten your sense of identity and acceptance that you belong in my kingdom, you're part of me, and nothing that happens to you is out of my control. He really sets this whole relationship up in Jesus so that Jesus can go about the work that he's doing, knowing the end, knowing what's going to happen to him. He's going to be crucified, knowing how he's going to be hated, how he's going to be beaten, and yet he doesn't consider that a loss. He considers that a gain, because he knows who his father is, and he knows where he's going. And so for many of us, we don't know who our father is, we don't know where we're going, and when things begin to happen to us in this life, we start to question, where is God? Why isn't God intervening? Why isn't God showing up? And we don't have our identity absolutely set in who we are with our father. The second thing he does is he says, "I love you." He provides the affection and the security that every normal human being craves for and desires. And Jesus was no different. And by hearing his father say, "I love you," he had a sense, an overwhelming sense of security and that affection that God is with him. God is for him. God's not against him. God's not angry with him. And it's the same for us, many of us. If we haven't had a regular connection with our Heavenly Father where we're regularly hearing him say, I love you, and we're regularly experiencing him touch our hearts, touch our lives, and experience that affection, we'll go through life wondering, am I really lovable? Am I really okay? And the insecurities will begin to shout and scream much louder than anything I could ever say off this pulpit. And the third thing God says is, I'm pleased with you. I'm very pleased with you. This affirmation gives Jesus confidence to go out and do the work that he's doing. And my goodness, did Jesus need confidence to do what he did? Did he need to know that God was so pleased with him? He was so with him that he could take 5 loaves and 2 fish, lift them up to heaven and say, Father, bless this because I'm about to feed more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had the same kind of confidence that when a storm was raging and he had to get to the other side and he missed the boat, he just began to walk on the water, knowing, it's okay, I'm going to get to the other side. My God is with me. He'll sustain me. All the kinds of things that Jesus had to face required an enormous amount of confidence. And there's so many Christians, so many people in this world today who lack confidence. They're afraid to try anything, afraid to believe, afraid to hope, afraid to trust, afraid to go beyond their own abilities, their own limitations. And without the relationship with our Father, you will never, never realize just how significant you really are and just how much God can really use you. And you'll always live a contained life. You'll always live a life that's bound by limitations and insecurities and fears and anxieties and worries. And so this relationship with our Heavenly Father is the single most important relationship that you will ever have. Your quality of life in the kingdom of God, and I'm not just talking about heaven. If you become a Christian, you give your life to God, you enter the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. You enter it. And the quality of your life in the kingdom of God depends on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. The way you relate to your Father in heaven is most often formed by the way that you related to your Father on earth. So if you had an absent Father, you most likely find your Heavenly Father is absent from your life. And you're still looking to fill the void that your earthly Father left in your life. You know what I'm talking about. There's so many people who are trying to fill the void. They cram as much alcohol down them as they can get. They cram as many drugs into them as they can get. They cram as much sex as they can get. They cram as much travel, experiences, money, things to fill the void. And if you have been living that life, you will realize that it's empty. It cannot fill the void. There's only one relationship that can fill that void. And that's a relationship with your Heavenly Father. If your earthly father was a broken man, then you will be looking to avoid the influence of your Heavenly Father. So you hear what I'm saying? If your earthly father was absent, you look to fill the void. If your earthly father was broken, you look to avoid the influence of your father. And so there are many Christians who are running around with an orphan-like spirit, where they don't want to relate to the Heavenly Father. They're good with Jesus. I'm good with Jesus. I can relate to him. He's a man. He's my brother, as the Bible describes him. I can get that. They're good with the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit's a bit like my mum. The Holy Spirit, you know, just rains down love and kindness and goosebumps all over me. It's just a wonderful thing. But Heavenly Father, I'm not so sure about that. And there are so many people who've got daddy issues, if I can use that term. And as a result, they struggle in their Christian walk, and it's up and down, and you lack the consistency and the stability to your life that God wants to bring, that the kingdom of heaven is noted for. If you had a healthy earthly father, then it's most likely that your Christian experience will be stable and secure. That's the power that the relationship of an earthly father has. Now multiply that by a factor of gazillion, 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 eternal, and you'll understand the power that your Heavenly Father has. You see, He can fill the void that your absent father left. He can mend the wounds that your broken father left in you. And He can multiply the good things that your good dad deposited in your life. That's the dynamic power that there is in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It only gets good. No matter what you've gone through, no matter where you're at, if you restore this relationship with your Heavenly Father, life only gets better. I'm not selling you something here. I'm not, you know, standing up saying, you know, oh, we're going to make your life better. Just sign up here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this relationship is the key to the blessed life that you desire. It's the key. How can I say that for sure? Well, let's look at the wound of fatherlessness. Luke, have you got my slides there? Yes. Well done, son. Rejection. This is often caused by abandonment and isolation. People have been rejected consistently, regularly by their fathers, their mothers, the important people in their lives. Often walk through life with a cloud of depression, and their life is marked by multiple failed relationships. Why? Because they're looking for somebody who won't reject them. But the reality is that all of us are broken, fallible people, and at some point we're going to reject one another. I know I'm married, and I'm a father, and I've made that mistake with my wife and with my children. I didn't want to, but because I'm not a perfect man, I've rejected them at times when I should have welcomed them and loved them and supported them the way that God would want me to. Fortunately, I haven't done that consistently and regularly, so they're not walking around with depression and failed relationships marking their world. There's another thing that happens when you have been fatherless. There's a sense of insecurity where there's fears and there's a breakdown of trust. Often that it manifests in rebellion where basically you can't tell me what to do. We see a lot of people on the run. Anytime there's anything like leadership or authority that comes up, these people who are full of their insecurities run from the thought of having to make themselves vulnerable and trust somebody. And you see their lives are marked by conflict, by abuse, and by dysfunction. And the third thing, if there's a wound of fatherlessness in your life, the third thing that you can pretty much bank on is that you're going to have a set of coping mechanisms. You're going to be looking for love in all the wrong places. People who are promiscuous, do you know what that means? I hope so. People who have addictions, people who turn to narcissism, okay, taking photos of themselves all the time. These are the things, these are the coping mechanisms that come when you have a wound of fatherlessness. And there is only one solution for these issues. We can try psychology. We can try counseling. We can try deliverance. We can tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. But none of these things will ever be able to take the place of a good, healthy, vital, dynamic, powerful relationship with your Heavenly Father. Some of you may have tried Christianity once before. You may have put your hand up in a meeting. You may have said, yes, I want to be a Christian. You've gone up, you experienced something. You're not quite sure how to explain what you experienced. Something happened, something began in your life. But then you started to hit up against all the same old situations that you've always gone through. The same temptations came to you and you felt weak. You felt like you couldn't resist. The same conflicts arose in your relationships and you felt like you had no answers, no way to deal with it. The same kind of helplessness and heaviness came upon your life and you just feel like you're weighed down and you don't have the energy and the strength to fight it off. What's the deal with that? I've tried religion. It doesn't work. No, 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 my dear beloved brother or sister, you have not tried religion. You have You have begun a journey of restoration and you haven't taken the vital, important next step in your journey. And that is to see your relationship restored with your Heavenly Father. To actually come to understand who your Father is and who you are in relation to Him. How can I say this so emphatically and so confidently? Well, I listened to Dr. Jordan Peterson, and he backs me up. If you don't know who that is, go on the YouTube and you can check him out. He's not a Christian man, but he'll talk about the wound of fatherlessness, and he'll tell you about the important role that fathers have. And he's a psychologist, and he doesn't have the answers either. But there is a situation in the Bible where good Christian people, like the first ones, the early ones, found themselves in a terrible situation. It comes from the book of Corinthians. And we see here that there are three things that were that was happening in the Corinthian church. The first was division. They were arguing and fighting. Conflict was breaking out in the church. Couldn't agree anymore. The second issue they had was immorality. I mean, it wasn't just bad, it was really bad. There was all sorts of incestuous stuff going on, and like it was out of order. And the third issue was great pride had come on the Corinthian church. You know, the pride that says, hey, we're okay, we don't need anybody. We don't need anyone to tell us what to do. We'll work this out ourselves. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to them, and I'm going to quote to you how he sees this issue of that they're dealing with. And I find it interesting that he doesn't direct the solution at dealing with every one of those issues first. He directs the issue here. He says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, as he exposed their sin. I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 teachers who can teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you, and I urge you to imitate me. My dear church family, visitors here even today, I do not want to be your teacher or your preacher. I want to be your father in the faith. That's my prayer. I want to be able to look at you, each one of you, and know who you really are, who God made you to be, the gifts on your life, the callings on your life, the strengths that are in you. I want to be able to see the weaknesses so that I can build you up. I want to see you the way God sees you. I want to see you as a success, as a blessed and loved son or daughter. I want to see your marriages flourishing, your children flourishing. I want to see you young people doing better than a generation has ever done, rising to the top, to the heights of your careers and of your dreams. That's what I desire. I don't really care about how much I know in the Bible. I don't really care about how many people listen to me and click on the FaceTime thing that we're doing, live stream. Hi, everybody. God bless you. I want to be your father's too, your father as well, if you want to come into church. You understand what I'm saying? I want to have the heart of Paul here, where he looks at the problems and the circumstances and he sees the real issue here is you don't know who you really are. You're not secure in who you really are. And so in my home, I've found when I tell stories, my boys come alive. They always want, Dad, tell us a story about when you were young. Because most of them involve me making a fool of myself and losing the fights. You know, forgive me, ladies, but that's what boys want to hear about. And so I want to tell you a story about you, just for a few minutes. See, you have been a church here in this region for over 10 years, a little bit longer. And when God called Trish and I to this area, it was like sand lots. It was nothing. In fact, the suburb just over there was dedicated to unexploded ordnances. Okay? It was a bomb site, literally. And the land went for cheap, nothing. Couldn't get people to live there. Don't dig too deep, you'll blow up. Okay? And it was right on the outskirts of the city. There wasn't a train line. There wasn't a highway. It stopped way, way down in the suburbs. There wasn't even a road through to Yanchep. I mean, there was a Wanneroo Road, but you know, to go outside of the heart of this place. And really, this was destined to be, as they labeled it, Belga by the sea. My apologies to Belga. God's got better plans for you than what they said. But it was meant to be a place of gangs, drugs, people living on welfare. That was going to be the story of this region. And God sent Trish and I here to gather the Christians together and form a church family and to begin a journey of transformation. So we got together. Some of you came early in the piece, some of you came later. And we joined together and we began to understand what our role for this region was. We began to understand that God gave us the authority to pray for things and to do things that would bring change. So we did. We began to pray and worship, understanding that worship changes things in the spiritual atmosphere. So if you are struggling with a heaviness, you're struggling with a lot of things out of control in your world, I would put to you that a good place to start is to begin worshiping God and praying to God to bring order in the atmosphere over you. We did that. We sustained that. We sang and we prayed. We did prayer and fasting. We walked around the suburb laying hands on empty blocks, laying hands on houses. We drove around. We drove around the borders. We did crazy, funky things that we shudder at the thought of now as we blew shofars and we did all sorts of stuff. We heard about a bikie gangster drug dealer in one house, and I hope he's not watching, because we drove up outside his house and we prayed that God would stop him, and we blew the shofars, and he opened the door to his house, and we took off in our bus as fast as we could go, all 12 of us, you know, in this bus, getting out of there at a rapid rate. Oh, I hope he didn't see us, you know. We did stuff like that. It was crazy. It was lunatic. We went and stood up on the high hill over Quinn's Rocks where the water tower is. And that was a site where the Satanists had been gathering and had a whole lot of satanic stuff going on, curses and meetings and stuff. And we went up there and we said, no, 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 the devil can't have this hill. We're claiming it for Jesus. And we began to pray over it and claim it back for God's purposes. And we've done that throughout the whole region. We started to serve the community. We started to feed them and bless them with food out of the garage. We just thought it was a good idea. And Andy and Inge were right there at the beginning. Inge ran it, you know, out of the boot of the car and the garage. We began to feed people, began to look after the community as it began to grow. But we were determined that this region would not be known as Belga by the Sea, but it would be known as the God part of Perth. That's what we said. We're going to change its reputation. So you know what happened? One of the first things that happened was economics changed. If you try to buy a house in Merrow or Clarkson before we came into this area, you wouldn't have been given a bank loan because the rate of default was so high on houses that the banks didn't give people loans in these two suburbs. We began to pray and say, God, that's not good. We need to see the suburb grow. The suburb grew so dramatically, and people were buying land so crazily. Did you know that for the weekend before a land release, there would be people who would pay students, backpackers, $1,500 to sleep in a sleeping bag for 3 nights outside the land sales office so they could get their piece of land in our corridor? How's that? From where you couldn't get a loan to where you had to sleep for 3 nights to get a piece of land on the bomb site. That's pretty significant. the economics of the place changed. House prices went from, I think Steve Biddy would know this better than me because we rented, I didn't buy. But I think the entry-level price was about $169,000 for a house and land package when they started. How awesome. If you bought into that price, you're rich now. Because your house is worth like $450,000, $500,000 now. That's significant. In just a few short years, trebling the prices, the value. There was a significant economic change. God doesn't want people to live in a gangster-ridden, drug-infested, hopeless environment. He sent a church there, a church family there, you and I there, to pray for his kingdom to come so that people could live free, could prosper, could have money to live well and do well. God wants you to live well and do well because he is a good dad. He's a kind and loving father who wants you to do well. That's why he calls a church into a place. That's why he called you, us, to this place. But it wasn't just in the economics. There was another thing. The political scene here was pretty toxic. And God brought us to have connections with the city mayor and then with the state member of parliament and then with the federal member of parliament. And they began to take ownership of this region from a political perspective and began to start to look for ways that they could make it more livable, better for the people here. We had an important role to play in all of the developments from this area right up to Yanchep. The roads, the community centers, the schools, all of these things were planned at those levels, and God put us there, and these people, these politicians, would ask us to pray for them so they could make wise decisions, good decisions for our corridor. That is incredible. When the government and the church start to work together, things get unlocked. Schools had a really bad name in our region, and God called us as a church to go into those schools and begin praying. We had guys who prayed over schools before they were born. There are Bibles buried at the foundation of those schools. There are things, you guys, you young guys, you're going to be walking in the inheritance of what happened 10 years ago. When we prayed and we anointed and we worshiped and said, God, come into these schools. You're the answer to those prayers that we prayed. You're going to walk in the fullness of that. You really need to understand how significant you are, how important you are to this region, continuing to be the God part of Perth. It wasn't just that. You know, the church in this region, the various denominations started to say, we don't want to put churches in this region because they die. And they die because they constantly split. And the people have this mindset that says, you can't tell me anything. I don't need leadership. I don't trust church. I don't trust. And a sense of just leave me alone. I want to do my thing. It's not really a good atmosphere for church to function in. That's not how God works. And as we came in and we began to work with the churches and began to pray with the churches, began to worship God and seek God together, the churches began to change. 15 out of 16 changed in the space of 7 years. And what we left with today are the guys who came together, prayed, and sought God together. They're the only ones who've made it. And so, if in your own family you are seeing division, deception, rebellion, trying to break up your family, it's the same thing that the devil tried to do to the church, and you are the church. And the only way we overcame the devil was when we began to worship, pray, and stand together. The only ones who overcame are the ones who worshiped, prayed, and stood together. We worked hard at unity. It was very difficult. We hosted it for many, many years. And I can literally trace back the men who are still in churches here today are the guys who prayed together 10 years ago. And then we saw something pretty funky happen as the God part of Perth changed their names. Trinity. Now, where did that name come from? Alara, which in the native language means light. Well, we happened to be praying Isaiah 60 for many years. Let the light of God break out over our region. What would they name their suburb? Light. Eden Beach. The story of the Bible all began in Eden. And from that point, we've been trying to restore Eden to the earth. This is incredible stuff. You guys are so significant. This is what God brought you to this region for. This is why your father invested everything into your life, so that you could stand in this place and bring transformation. Paul carries on writing and telling the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9, 10 through 11. He says, there's no gift of the Holy Spirit that you don't have. You are full of hope as you wait on our Lord Jesus Christ to come again. And God will also keep you strong in faith to the very end. Then you'll be without blame on the day our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God is faithful. He has chosen you. If you hear anything of what I'm saying about this relationship being restored, listen to what Paul writes to this church who are going through all this division, immorality, this pride, these things that are breaking the families apart, breaking up the region of Corinth. And I can tell you historically, they didn't stand on this. They stood on something lesser. And that's why Corinth lost its influence in the church world. And we could have the same story. If we don't stand on what God's given us, we could lose what God has given us. So we stand on it and we say, no, there's no good thing, no gift of the Holy Spirit that we don't have. We've prayed. People have been healed. We've prayed. People have been delivered. We've prayed. Marriages have been saved. We've prayed. Children have been restored. We've prayed. Jobs have been given. We've prayed. Financial breakthrough has come. We've prayed. Homes and houses have been restored. I'm telling you, no gift of the Holy Spirit has been withheld from us. God loves us. I mean, I can look through this group here and I can point to you. Remember when God did that in your life? Remember that? Remember how he healed you? Remember how he saved you? Remember how he restored your marriage? Remember how he's touched your kids' lives? Remember these things? God hasn't withheld anything good from us. He's a good, kind, loving dad. It's when we don't stand on that and we start listening to the division and the deception and the rebellion that it all gets out of whack. We are in a church season right now where we have the choice of two ways of thinking. We can either rise up out of the things that are going on in our life as champions who stand on what God's done, or we can fall and fall away and give up and say, nah, I tried that religion, it doesn't work. The Corinthian church, the next slide, Lukey, the church forgot who they were. The church began to live according to the pattern of the world. Division was the pattern. Arguments broke out. Deception was the pattern. Sexual immorality became rampant. Rebellion was the pattern. No one can tell us what to do. The pride of life. I want to ask you now, what is the pattern in your life? What is the pattern in your home? What is the pattern in our church family? Do you know who we really are? Think about these things. I know there's an issue with gossip and slander going on in our church family at the moment. There's a lot of negative talking, a lot of criticism, a lot of backbiting. This is not who you are. God didn't make you and call you and destine you to be a gossiper and a backbiter and a slanderer. That's not his plan. That's living beneath it. His plan was that you be a prayer and a worshiper, an encourager, a champion of others. You'd be a good example of a spiritual father or mother who cares about the people around you, who cares about the DNA or the culture of your family. So you really need to start going, God, put a watch on my mouth and a guard over my heart so that what comes out of me only reflects who we really are. I don't want to live out of something less than that. I know there's problems in some families. Some things have come home to roost. Some things that have been out of order for years are now coming full circle. And I want to impress upon you, the only hope to get through these things that you and I have is through a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's wise. He's smart. He's resourceful. He's caring. He'll get us through these things. We've got to come back to that relationship with Him. You've got to figure out how to be His son or His daughter and become more like Him. That's got to become the focus, not the problem, because this problem has been brewing for 10 years or more. Pointless focusing on the problem. Focus on the solution. Focus on your relationship with your Heavenly Father and say, God, this is out of control. I want to bring it to you. Help me. Restore it. And it's going to take some courage, because you're going to have to do something different to what you did before. And you're going to have to own up to some things and deal with some things. But I want to tell you that if you'll do that, God's grace and love will come rushing in. And you will get through it. And you will win. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants His kids to win. He wants you to be a champion. He wants you to overcome. He wants you to be blessed. Can I stress it enough? That's as far as I'm going to go today. There's more I can say about the spiritual implications of this, and we'll get to that. But I want to invite you just to close your eyes for a moment. Let's just think about some of these things. How is your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Is your identity set? Are you secure in His love for you? Are you confident that He's got your back, that He's with you? If you do, if you've got that, you're going to win. You're going to overcome. But if you don't have that, you're going to struggle, most likely. So is there somebody today who would like me to pray for you so that that relationship with your Heavenly Father can come back into order? If you'd like that, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you now? Thank you. I see your hand there. Thank you. I see your hand as well. Is there anybody else you want me to pray for you about that? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, then. I'm going to ask that you just, the whole church family, would you mind, let's pray this together so we can help our family members who are crying out to God for help. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I need You. I need a relationship with You that addresses all the wounds, the disappointments, and the fears of my life. I ask You, Father, to give me my identity. Help me to know who You made me to be. I need You to give me security. Help me to know how much You love me. and I need you to give me confidence. Help me to know how proud you are of me. Please restore my relationship with you, my dad. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for praying. If you would like to just talk some more through that prayer that you've prayed and the things that you've heard, this kind of message is going to raise things to the surface, and you're going to have some things you're going to need to deal with in the coming weeks. And if you need any further help, just please contact one of the pastors or one of the small group leaders. God bless you. We'll see you next week.